Dear God, thank you so much for your word, and I pray, Lord, tonight that you may speak to each of us and that you'd open it up and help us to understand what you'd have us to know in your name. Amen. What do you think of when you hear the words mission? Deepest, darkest Africa, the millions in China, in India, doctors or teachers maybe, or isolation, airports, foreign languages, witch doctors and persecution, and the list goes on. But what do you think of when you hear the words mission-minded? Not quite sure? Well, tonight we'll be exploring the idea of mission-mindedness. What is a mission-minded church like? And more importantly, how can I be mission-minded? In Acts chapter 13, we find what one Gentile church was doing in their preparation for sending out their first missionaries. If one of the marks of a Christian is reaching others, as Jesus taught, if the goal is missions, what should I be doing? How should I be acting? How do we become a mission-minded church? Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 4 teach there are five principles that we should follow if we are to become a mission-minded church. The first principle that we need to follow if we are to be a mission-minded church is we need to be in active service. In Acts chapter 13, in the city of Antioch, we find five men serving in one of the first Gentile churches. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lysias of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them." Now these men had the gifts of prophecy and teaching, and we find them using their gifts. We find them serving. They are all in active service. But how did they end up in Antioch serving? These men came from a variety of different backgrounds, so let's take a minute to examine the characters. First, there was Barnabas. He was a Jew from the island of Cyprus. He was a wealthy landowner, and we find in Acts chapter 4 one of the things that he did that enabled him to serve. Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. And Joses, who was named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas gave up his land and his wealth. He gave his land to help in the apostles' ministry. He gave his land to help others serve, but it must have also have freed him. With no land, he was free to serve. He no longer had to worry about his material possessions, but could focus on serving God. Then there was Simeon. Simeon was quite different from others because he had a nickname. They called him Niger, which is equivalent of calling someone blackie. And there was also Lucius, who was from Cyrene. Cyrene was a Greek colonial city in North Africa. It had a large Jewish population and was a centre for religion and medicine. And yet these two men, Simeon and Lucius, did not let their ethnicity get in the way of their service. Manaen was brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. To be brought up literally means to be a foster brother too. Manaen had had a very privileged upbringing. He had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, whose father was Herod the Great. Now, if you remember, Herod the Great was responsible for the slaughter of all the baby boys around Bethlehem in an attempt to kill the baby Jesus. So that was Herod the Tetrarch's father, a powerful, hungry and powerful man. And his son, Herod the Tetrarch, became ruler over a quarter of his father's kingdom. He ruled over Galilee and Perea, And during his reign, he killed John the Baptist and mocked Jesus during his trial. And lastly, Saul. Saul, that was the Pharisee and religious leader. He had fervently persecuted the church and had been a partaker in the death of Stephen. After getting permission from the high priest, he was leading a group to Damascus to bring back to Jerusalem all the Christians he could find there. But on the way, he had met Jesus. So in the city of Antioch, we find five very different men. All of them could be pew sitters. They could have let their wealth or position, country or colour, sin and even persecution of the church stop them serving, but they didn't. They were all serving using their gifts. All five were in active service. But how did Saul and Barnabas end up in Antioch? How did they end up there using their gifts? Well, after Saul's salvation, he began preaching in Damascus. Saul then went to Arabia for 3 years the Holy Spirit taught him there. After this special training, Saul returns to Damascus, but is forced to flee when he finds that the Jews there are plotting to kill him. He goes to Jerusalem, and when he tries to join the disciples there, he is met with fear and suspicion. Only by Barnabas' encouragement does he get to meet with Peter and James, Jesus' brother. He starts to witness in Jerusalem, but persecution arises. So the brethren send Paul back to his hometown in Tarsus. What happens to Saul over the next 10 years is not recorded, but one thing is for sure. He was in training. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul records some of the hardships he had experienced, and some of these he must have experienced during this time. As persecution increases, Christians disperse, which results in the gospel going to Antioch. Some preach there among the Gentiles, and revival breaks out. The news reaches back to Jerusalem, and Barnabas is sent there to find out what is happening. For Gentile Christians were rare, but a large group of them, well, this was quite something new. Barnabas arrives in Acts chapter 11 and verse 23. When he had came and has seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. The church continues to grow. Barnabas remembers Saul and his commission to preach among the Gentiles, so Barnabas goes and gets Saul from Tarsus and brings him back to Antioch, where they witness and teach there for a whole year. Barnabas and Saul return to Jerusalem and report and bring gifts from the Christians in Antioch. Barnabas and Saul return to Antioch with John Mark, and this is where we come to in today's passage. Barnabas and Saul have spent the last 10 years in ministry. They have been faithful in service, and they want to continue to be used by God. They are serving in Antioch, and they are prepared and ready to serve wherever God wills. Service, though, can be discouraging, and service can be quite hard work. Barnabas and Saul experienced this. Saul's first time in Jerusalem, only two apostles would even talk to him. And we too can become discouraged in our service, like the pastor who was growing weary. One night this pastor had a dream. He saw himself pounding away at this huge chunk of granite. It was his job to break it up with a sledgehammer. But hard as he tried, he couldn't even chip off the smallest of pieces. At last, tired and disappointed, he decided to give up. Just then a stranger appeared and said, "Weren't you given orders to do that work? Your duty is to give your best regardless of what happens." The pastor, with renewed determination, lifted the sledgehammer high into the air and gave the granite a crushing blow. It broke into 1,000 pieces. He had almost quit. One blow too soon. Not only do we need to keep at it, not only do we need to keep working at our God-given task, no matter how difficult it might be, whatever the results, we need to be willing to serve God whatever He wants us to do. We need to do the behind-the-scenes jobs, the jobs that no one else notices, the jobs that no one else wants. Winston Churchill knew that people who work behind the scenes don't always get the credit they deserve. During World War II, many of England's coal miners wanted to enlist and fight in the front lines. Churchill acknowledged their patriotism, but reminded them of how valuable their work was in the cause of the war. Some must stay in the pits, he said, and some must stay in the army. Both are equally needed, and for both, there is equal credit. Looking ahead to when the children would ask their parents what they did during the war, Churchill said, "One will say, I was a fighter pilot. Another will say, I was in the submarine force. And you, in your turn, will say with equal pride and equal right, we cut the coal." Are you willing to cut the coal? Are you willing to do anything in your service for the Saviour? The best way to learn how to serve is to start serving. It is time to let go of our self-doubt, because by ourselves, we can't. We should be God-reliant, Holy Spirit-reliant. We need to start serving, continue serving, and never give in. We need to ask God where He'd have us to serve and do it. We need to be looking for opportunities. But maybe you've been hurt by previous experiences, a lack of results, negative criticism, difficulties and trials. Paul too had experienced this. He realized that discouragement, persecution and trials are part of our service for God. But God will be with you, as He was for Paul. And Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Paul encouraged Timothy to fulfill his ministry while enduring affliction. Paul said, keep serving, no matter what. What has God got for us to do? What is your ministry? Find it, do it, keep at it. For it is in a church that has Christian servants in active service that the Holy Spirit can use to make a mission-minded church. The second principle we need to follow if we are to be a mission-minded church is we need to engage in fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Service without prayer is service without the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayers without service are insincere words. Prayer is vital in Christian life and in Christian service, for prayer links the servant to the master. We find prayer mentioned twice in this passage, both in verses 2 and 3. Acts chapter 13, and verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Now in verse 2 we can see that these five prophet teachers were not only serving, but they were also in prayer. We can assume they were in prayer, for fasting without prayer is just skipping a meal. They desired for God to use them. They desired to be used, so they prayed fervently. They wanted to be led by the Holy Spirit, so they fasted. The fasting didn't bring them closer to God. the fasting helped them to focus and concentrate on their prayer. Their prayer led to the Holy Spirit speaking to them, to leading them. But how did the Holy Spirit talk to them? There were, of course, prophets amongst them, so maybe one of them received a prophetic word. Or, just as likely, as they prayed, they felt burdened for the people around them that had not yet had the chance to hear the gospel, that they felt compelled to go. The Holy Spirit drew their call and their burden together into a desire to go on a mission trip. However the Holy Spirit communicated to them, it was from here that the church got involved. Let's read verse 3 again. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. In verse 3, we can see how the church got involved. They were involved in prayer and fasting. They were, I'm sure, praying for the same things we pray for today. Prayer for guidance. Prayer for opportunities to witness. Prayer for safety. Prayer for love and patience and endurance. The church confirmed their calling and commissioned them. The church then sent them, which literally means let go. The Holy Spirit had called them, and as a church they recognized this calling and let them go. There are many examples of answered prayer in the Bible, and one of these is found in Numbers chapter 27, where Moses prays to God about a problem he has foreseen, the need for a godly leader to be a successor for Israel. He says in Numbers chapter 27 and verse 17, "Who may go out before them and go in before them? Who may lead them out and bring them in? That the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd." And the Lord said to Moses, "Take Joshua the son of Nun with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Set him before Eleazar the priest, before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient." Moses had seen a need, and he took the need to God. He desired that the people of Israel have a godly leader, and God answered his prayer and directed him to inaugurate Joshua as their leader. And if we are to be a mission-minded church, then we too need to pray. We need to pray with a conviction and a passion. We need to pray regularly, to focus, to concentrate. We may need to fast when we pray, but a mission-minded church always prays. So, how can I pray better? Well, we can read prayer letters and look for prayer points. Pray specifically for each prayer point. Pray for guidance, opportunities, and responses. Pray that our church may have the joy of sending out missionaries. Look to see God's answers and thank Him for your answered prayer. Not only are we to be in active service and be in consistent, fervent prayer, but if we are to be a mission-minded church, then the third principle we need to follow is we need to have willing hearts. A willing heart is a heart that puts God first. His plans, His will, are the focus and drive of a willing heart. Let's read Acts chapter 13 from verse 1 again. "Now in the church that was in Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, 'Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus." Many Gentiles in Antioch had already received the gospel. Barnabas and Saul had taught them and encouraged them to grow. But now they were being asked to give up the godly leaders that had nurtured and admonished them, guided and taught them. And Barnabas and Saul had been asked by the Holy Spirit to leave their fruitful ministry. And yet, there was no mention of reluctance to obey the Holy Spirit, for all had willing hearts. All were willing to obey God's direction, to obey the call of the Holy Spirit, to count their own desires for nothing for the spread of the gospel, for the salvation of souls. Barnabas and Saul had to go and preach, face persecution and trials, troubles and hardship. They knew from their past experience what they were going to face. The church had to find new leaders to replace Barnabas and Saul and to take over their service and responsibilities. And yet the church at Antioch willingly gave their prayer, willingly gave their leaders in obedience to the Holy Spirit's direction and to see others saved. What a joy it must have been for them in Acts chapter 14 when Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch and gave their first mission report. Acts chapter 14 and verse 26. From there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. And when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. They had had a role in Paul and Barnabas's trip. The salvation of so many Jews, proselytes and Gentiles, the new churches that were planted with elders to lead them, Paul's delivery from stoning, and their safety in travel. What a great work God had done because they had all had willing hearts. There was a missionary who had been in jail for more than 2 weeks. He was stuck behind bars in a Kosovo prison because he had tried to tell others about Jesus. Other missionaries tried to negotiate his freedom, but day after day they were turned down. Eventually they received the good news that their friend would soon be released, so they went to the jail to tell him. The other missionaries discovered that their friend had been witnessing to their fellow inmates. And when they told him that he was about to be let out of jail, he said, "No, not yet. Give me another week. I need more time to share the gospel with these people." Talk about a willing heart. He was willing to stay in a foreign prison so he could share the gospel. Now that's willing to go and do anything. There was also a young boy from a small Scottish church. And when the offering plate was passed around during the service, the young boy placed the plate on the floor, stood up, and stepped into it. When asked to explain later on, he replied that he'd been deeply touched by the pastor's life, and he wanted to give himself wholly to God. The young boy who stepped into the plate was Bobby Moffat, who in 1817 became a pioneer missionary to South Africa. So, how about you? How about me? How willing is our hearts? What are you willing to give up for the salvation of lost souls? Are you willing to go to jail? To stay in jail? Are you willing to step into the offering plate? Would you watch less TV and pray more? Would you give up your holidays and go on a short-term missions trip? Or would you live your life more simply so that you could give more to missions? Barnabas and Saul were willing to give their lives to serve. The missionary was willing to stay in the jail to serve. And the little boy gave himself. What are you willing to give? Fourth, a mission-minded church should be united in action. Service, prayer, and a willing heart should come together within a church in united action. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 3, we see a church united in action. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. The church at Antioch was united in their fasting, united in their prayer, and united in their sending out of Barnabas and Saul. They say that a family that plays together stays together, but even a truer statement is that a church that prays together unites together. One day when I was growing up in Africa, I saw the power of united action. To the north, the horizon darkened. Soon came a strange noise. Before I knew it, I was surrounded by locusts, millions and millions of locusts. The ground was covered, the trees were covered, the whole landscape had been wallpapered in locusts. As I rode my bike, they parted before me like the Red Sea and crashed in behind me as if I'd never been there. By the next morning, only a few stragglers remained. All the vegetation was gone, and not a leaf was to be seen except for a few rows of eucalypts. In a night, they had eaten every green thing in their path. That is the power of united action. That is the power of millions working together. What one grasshopper could never accomplish in 1,000 lifetimes was accomplished in one day. When the church works together, when the church is united, it can become a mighty force to be used by God to accomplish His will and His plans. A mission-minded church will demonstrate cooperation and unity in the Holy Spirit. But to have united action, the Holy Spirit must be guiding individuals in the same direction. And to have the Holy Spirit guiding individuals in the same direction, then each individual must be walking in obedience. So let us walk together in obedience. Let us seek the will of God through prayer, and let us come together in united action, united church involved in missions. If we are to be a mission-minded church, and lastly, we need to have an outward focus. Outward focus. Our service, our prayer, our heart must be unified in an outward focus. To have an outward focus, we need the desire to fulfill the Great Commission. Our commission, our marching orders, are clearly stated by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and that's just on the point above. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Here it clearly says that we are to make disciples from all the nations of the earth, and we are to teach them, and we are to see them baptized. Also, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." One of the reasons we receive the Holy Spirit is to give the church the power to fulfill the Great Commission. Jesus predicts the expansion of the church, and in Antioch, we see a Gentile church seeking to reach other Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 13 and verses 3 to 4, we see the church at Antioch send out their first missionaries. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3 says, "Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia and from there sailed to Cyprus." The outward focus of the church at Antioch saw the gospel go to modern-day Cyprus and southern Turkey. This was their Samaria, and they were going there to make disciples. In the late 19th century, a former student of Oxford University became Lord Chancellor of England. One of his classmates became the British Foreign Secretary, and a third gained international reputation as an author. A fourth, a young man named Temple, was perhaps the most gifted of his classmates, but he did not receive such fame and influence. Why? Well, he accepted Jesus as his saviour and lived the life of a missionary. Temple realised that his calling wasn't one of power and prestige. the king had called him to serve, and he must go wherever the king directed. To have an outward focus, we must be willing to concentrate on the call of missions, the call that Jesus gives all of us. We need to be active in looking and taking opportunities to witness. Mission starts at home and in each of our hearts. We must witness to our friends, our neighbours, our workmates. We ought to be supporting missions at a local level through our church. Serving and giving to the local church enables the church to work together to reach the people around us in our local area. And we need to support missions internationally through prayer, encouragement, and giving of mission, given to missions. In international missions, we can squint and see in the distance the great opportunities to serve and reach the ends of the earth, to enable others to go and accomplish the Great Commission. So where is your focus? Are you looking around? Can you see the needs? Do we notice the souls going to a lost eternity? And what will we as a church do about it? Jesus' commission to all believers is clear. Go and make disciples. So we need to examine our lives and our church. Do we have a mission mind? Are we a mission-minded local church? Are you actively serving, using your talents for God? Are you in prayer for the unsaved, for missions, for your own witness? Have you got a willing heart so that the Holy Spirit can direct you? Do you have a close relationship with God so that He can unite our hearts and guide us all in the same direction? And are we outwardly focused? Focused on doing all that we can so that others can hear the gospel. These are the characteristics of a mission-minded church. And my question to you is, what will you change right now so that we can all be more mission-minded? Let's pray. Lord, help me to love with both words and deeds, to reach out to sinners and meet their needs. Lord, burden my heart for those lost in sin with mercy and love that flows from within. May we all desire to obey Jesus' commission that is given to each of us, that we might become a more mission-minded church. In your name, amen.